John chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Faith is the victory. When I hear this, I have to tell you, it sounds to me almost like a battle cry. A battle cry that as we step out into the battle that we face day in and day out, this is the cry that is on our lips. Faith is the victory. And so, I want us to consider this passage. I want us to consider some of the lessons that it means for us. I want us to consider how we're going to live our lives over this next week. In just a couple of weeks, Terry Francis is going to be here with us from the East Shelby Congregation in Collierville, Tennessee, and he's going to be spending 6 lessons with us talking about faith, about what it means for faith to be the victory. He's going to talk about walking by faith and being justified by faith. He's going to talk about living by faith and what these concepts of faith really mean in our lives. And I'd like for us to consider this kind of an introductory, a preparation for that. Next week, Brother Bob Buchanan is going to be here. He'll be preaching. So I'm talking about this today to get us prepared for what we want to talk about faith. And it's not just going to be in our gospel meeting. One of the things that we want to do over the next year is really deal with the concept of faith. As you know, we've been working on, as Christians, having confident living. Being confident in Jesus as our Savior, confident that in Him there is no condemnation, confident that we're being saved by Him and by His death. And as we've talked about that, we've looked at what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 as it points out that we're saved by grace. And so we've talked a lot about grace this past year. And we've taken a look at what it means to be saved by grace. And we're going to continue to talk about the grace of God because it is so misunderstood in our world today and even among our brethren. But we need to recognize that Ephesians 2 verse 8 goes on to say we are saved by grace through faith. So if we're going to have confident living, not only must we understand the grace of God, we've got to understand the faith, which is the victory. And so we're taking that next step now as we're taking a look at our confident living, as we look at this concept of faith and what it means for us to be saved by grace through faith. What does it look like to live by faith? What does it mean for faith to be the victory? Before we start looking at that today, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are indeed the great God. You are the ruler of heaven and earth, and you have created this world. And Father, we're so thankful that you've given us life. We're so thankful that you've given us breath. Today, we're especially thankful that you've given us this congregation. Father, we are thankful that you have given us each other, that we can be a help to each other, that we can be an edification and encouragement to each other, that we can gather here to remind others and to remind each other that we're not alone, that we're in the battle, that Satan is attacking, but you are the victory, and that faith in you and your Son and your Spirit will provide us with victory, and that we can lean on one another and lift each other up. Father, I pray that what we do here this morning will be about you and not about us, about our faith in you and not about faith in ourselves. I pray that we're here this morning because of our faith in you and not because we're trying to checklist off some work that we think will save us because of our goodness. Father, I pray that what we do here this morning increases our faith so that we might have the victory that you offer through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, let this sermon be about you and not about me as the one presenting it. May it bring glory to your name, because you are the one that we want to honor and praise, not the folks who are standing up here leading singing or leading prayers or waiting on the table or even preaching the sermon. You are the great God. You are the one that we want to connect to. You are the one we want to serve. Help us to love you, Father. Thank you for loving us. Through your Son we pray. Amen. Faith is the victory. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, I think, contains really 2 big lessons that we have to understand. First of all, if faith is the victory, that means there's some type of contest going on. There's some type of competition. What we need to understand is we are at war. There is a battle that is taking place, and it's going on around us, and we have to have our eyes opened to it. We can't miss it. If we ignore it, well, that's just a great way to die. If we do not open our eyes to the battle that is going on around us, we're going to lose. And the spoils of war will go to the enemy. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 says that we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Then I know that's where you are. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. You want to do what's right. You want to do what's good. You want to be good. That's what we want. And yet that is exactly what Satan does not want for us. And so Satan is roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking someone that he may devour. And he will attack us in any way that he can. We have to understand there is a battle going on. We are at war. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he reiterated that, talking about himself this time. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul recognized that when it comes to faith, there is a fight going on. We are at war. But we need to understand how powerful and significant this battle really is. Look in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, we begin to recognize that the battle that we are dealing with, the fight that we're fighting, is not about what we can see with our physical eyes. There's something that's going on behind the scenes. As we're sitting here today worshiping God and edifying one another, there is something that is going on in the spiritual realm behind the scenes that we can't see with our physical eyes. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, Jesus had sent off the 70. And they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. But notice what it says in verse 18. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You see, as the apostles were going around and they were working miracles and they were casting demons out and they were healing the sick, they were restoring sight to the blind and giving hearing to the deaf, what they saw was those physical things. What Jesus saw was something behind the scenes. You see, what the apostles were doing in this world was impacting something on a spiritual plane. We've got to understand that what we are doing here in this physical world is impacting something on a spiritual plane. There is a great battle that is going on in us, around us, behind the scenes of what we can see here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. There is a war going on, but it's not a fleshly war, it's a spiritual war. There's something going on behind the scenes, and we need to be able to see it. Paul talks about it again in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, Paul talks to us about this battle that's going on. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. I want you to think about that enemy. Cosmic forces in heavenly places. Spiritual forces of evil. We're not talking about being at war with other people, are we? We're talking about a battle that's going on a spiritual plane, and we're dealing with enemies that are too great for us. We've got to see this war going on. I think we see a great illustration of it in the book of Daniel, chapter 10. In the book of Daniel, chapter 10, Daniel has been praying. He's been praying for his people that they would be released from captivity as he's wanting to see the fulfillment of prophecy from Jeremiah. And in Daniel chapter 10, beginning at verse 10, he is visited by an angelic being. And listen to what happens. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 10. Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your gods, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute, and behold, one in the likeness of the children of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to the fight with the prince of Persia. When I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And we're not going to get into all the details of this passage or the surrounding context. What I want us to recognize is that here we have this angelic being who is standing against the princes of Persia and Greece. He's not talking about a physical battle. And then he says that your prince, Michael. Guys, the physical prince of Israel wasn't named Michael. There wasn't a prince of Israel at this time. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the angel of the Lord, Michael. This is a spiritual battle taking place in heavenly places. And what he's pointing out is that what was going on in the world demonstrates something's going on in the spiritual plane behind all this. There's a war. It's a serious war. And we have enemies. They are spiritual enemies. And we need to understand that our enemy will stop at nothing to overthrow us. We may not be able to look around us with our physical eyes and see the war, but we need to see that we are in a battle. We may not be able to look around us and see the advance of infantry, armory, and cavalry, but we need to look around us and see the advance of individualism and heathenism and hedonism. We may not be able to look around us and see bombed and burned out buildings, but we need to look around us and see the broken and battered homes as Satan is destroying families all around us and has his sights set on ours. We may not be able to see prisoners of war caught in torture camps, but we need to see sheep without a shepherd, distressed and downcast, captive in false teaching churches and cults and error. We may not be able to see hospitals built up with those who have been wounded and maimed and made lame and paralyzed by battle, but we need to look around and see the walking wounded who have been attacked by Satan and held captive by him to do his will. We need to understand we are at war. This is not a game. What we're talking about is serious. This is not playing church. This is not let's make sure to get to church a couple of times a week and let's just do it all the right way and then everything's okay. We've got a battle going on. Satan wants you. He doesn't want you doing what's right. He doesn't want you being righteous. He doesn't want you being holy. He doesn't want you being connected to God. And he will do anything and everything he can to stop that connection. He doesn't care if you're here this morning. He'll even attack you right here. We are at war. But 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 has an even greater lesson. Not only does it demonstrate to us that we are at war, not only does it demonstrate to us that we are in a battle, in a fight for our lives and for our very souls, but what it demonstrates to us is that there is a hope of victory. Yes, we are fighting an enemy that is too great for us, but there is a battle plan, and that battle plan is faith. What 1 John 5 and verse 4 says to us is faith will bring us victory. We can overcome. We do not have to lie down helpless on the field and wait for our deaths. We can step boldly onto the battlefield and we can have our battle cry, Faith is the victory! because it really is. But what does that look like? Perhaps the best explanation I've ever heard of faith is for us to understand that there are essentially three stages or levels of faith, if you will. I'd like to share those with you so that we can see what they are and so that we can understand how faith can be our victory. The first level of faith that we would talk about is a level called conviction. Conviction is the idea of a mental assent to some facts. We are convicted. We are convinced that something is accurate and true. It's not a blind conviction. It is a conviction that is based on evidence. It's having looked at the evidence, we've become convicted and convinced that what we are being told is true. And we're talking about faith in Jesus and faith in God and faith in His Spirit. This idea of conviction is being able to look at the evidence and saying, yes, I've decided that what this says about Jesus and God is true. It's accurate. I agree with it. It's right. When we think about that, we look in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it said, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." This is talking about Jesus giving evidence so that we can agree with some facts, so that we can find the evidence and we can agree with it. What we might call this kind of faith is a head faith. This is a faith that we have intellectually, that we can mentally assent to the facts. But we need to understand this. This kind of faith is not the victory. Just mentally agreeing with some facts, just being able to look at the Bible and saying, yes, I believe that's true, that's not going to bring us the victory. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, in James chapter 2 and verse 19, it tells us something shocking. In James 2:19, it says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." You see, their belief, their mental assent, their head knowledge, their agreement with some facts is not saving them. All it does is cause them to fear. We need to have conviction, but if we stop here, it's not going to produce the victory. We need to move on to another level, another stage of faith. We're going to call that trust. Not only do I mentally agree, but I accept that this is right. This is the way that it ought to be. This is the way I should be. We might call this a heart faith. This is where we move our faith from our head to our heart. At a gut level, we say, yes, this is the right way. This is what I ought to do. This is where I want to be. I accept it. I trust it. I know that it'll work. And yet, we can even get to this level of faith and it not help us and bring us the victory if we stop here. In John 12, verses 42 through 43, it says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." They recognized some things about Jesus. They trusted Jesus, that He was the Messiah. They trusted that His way was right. But they decided they wanted a different way more. Even for all their faith, for all their belief, for all their agreement, for all their acceptance, they decided that they liked the glories of man more than the glories of God. They didn't want to be put out of the synagogues. How can this work in our own lives? It may be that we know some folks around us, and even though we've accepted something, we don't want to confess it because they'll make fun of us. Or maybe we recognize it, but we don't want to accept it because there's some sin that we enjoy too much and we want to hang on to that. And we know that turning to Jesus and faith in Him is going to remove that from our lives. But we need to understand the great seriousness of stopping at this point in our faith. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, "So everyone who acknowledges Me before men, I also will acknowledge him before My Father. But whoever denies Me before men, I also will deny him before My Father who is in heaven." If we stop at just merely trusting, we're not going to have the victory. You see, we've got to get to the third level of faith if we want to have victory, and we're going to call that surrender. Not only do I agree with it, not only do I accept it and trust that it's the right way, I have now decided to let it govern my life. I'm going to surrender my life to it. Instead of trying to go my own way, instead of doing my own thing, instead of believing that my way works, instead of thinking that I know what's best, I'm just going to say that God's way works. I'm going to surrender my life to that. Whatever it is that He says, that's what I'm going to do. Whether we're talking about in my marriage, I'm just going to do what He says. Or on the job, I'm just going to do what He says. When it comes to worshiping Him, I'm just going to do what He says. When it comes to serving Him, I'm just going to do what He says. When it comes to my relationships with other people, I'm just going to do what He says. Why? Because I believe Him. Because I think that God's way works. And so I'm just going to work it His way. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 describes what this looks like. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Living my life by faith. What that means is whatever choice I have to make next, I believe that God's way on that is the best way. It's going to be like Jesus living in me. If He were here making these choices, those are the choices I'm going to make because I believe His way works. We talked about a head faith and a heart faith. We might call this a hand faith. It's an acting faith. It's a surrender. It's walking in the steps of faith as our forefather Abraham did. James chapter 2 talks about this kind of faith. In James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, it says, What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, Go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Then he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. James is dealing with this levels of faith. Some folks have the idea that just a mere mental conviction, a mere assent, even accepting that Jesus' way is right, is good enough. But what he says is that faith needs to be completed by surrender. That faith needs to be completed by our walk and our working that faith. A victorious faith is a surrendering faith. It's a faith that says, I believe it so much that I'm going to live by it, and it's what's going to impact my life. I'm just going to do what he says. Abraham. He believed God's promises so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son. Rahab, with the threat of death, hid the spies because she believed in God and his power to deliver. That's living by faith. We are at war, but faith is the victory. So what's the takeaway? What's the takeaway? What do we need to take away from this? Well, the fact is we could just stop here and we've learned some great lessons, but that would be a whole lot like taking some boys and enlisting them in the army and flying them over to Iraq or Afghanistan and say, hey, go find some weapons and duke it out. That's not going to work too well. What we need is to understand how to be trained in this faith. We need to learn how to grow this faith. We've got to do more than just saying faith is the victory. We've got to figure out where we get our faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 provides the clear answer. It says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If you want to be trained in your faith, if you want to be increased in your faith, you've got to be in the book. This is not just a checklist. This is not just something where we need to spend some time every day and be able to check it off on our checklist of things to do because we're Christians. It's not just some homework. This is the lifeline. What's the victory? Okay, hold on here. Have we gotten this across? What's the victory? Faith, yes, okay. Faith is the victory. We can't have faith if we're not in the Word. What does that mean? We can't have victory if we're not in the Word. You get that? Look again in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, we've learned about the battle that's going on, and we've heard the injunction to put on the whole armor of God. Notice what it says about the armor of God in verse 14. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We've talked about the armor of God before. You've been through classes on the armor of God. You've probably heard sermon series on the armor of God. Have you ever recognized how much of this armor of God is tied to the Word of God? Oh, sure, we always point out that the one offensive weapon, the sword, that's the Word. This is where the Word is in the armor. This is not the only place where the Word is in the armor. I want you to think about what the armor is. Have our loins girt up with truth? John 17, 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth." Where does the truth come from? The Word. It says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Where do we get righteousness and training in it? The Word. Points out that we need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, it says that the Word of truth is the gospel. It says that we need to have our shield of faith. We've already read Romans 10, 17 just a minute ago. Remember what it said? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. And then it says to put on the helmet of salvation. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul told Timothy to remember the things that he had learned, the sacred writings which were able to make him wise unto salvation. Y'all get this? You can't put this armor on if this is laying on your coffee table. You can't put the armor of God on without being in the Word of God. Faith is the victory. Our faith in Jesus Christ, our faith in God, our faith in the Spirit, our faith in Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins, as our Savior, as the one who will deliver us and give us victory. But we can't have that faith if we are not spending time in God's book. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, what I want to do is help you see that this is not a homework assignment. This is a lifeline. Do you want to do what's right? Who here wants to do what's right? Okay, that's what I figured. I know some of you were afraid I was asking you to lift holy hands, so you didn't. I know you want to do right too. There's only one way. You're not going to do right by reading Chicken Soup for the Soul. You're not going to do right by reading Stephen Covey. You're not going to do right even by reading John Maxwell, and I love John Maxwell. Dr. Phil, not going to make you do right. This right here. This is what it takes to have the victory. You hunger and thirst for righteousness? It starts by being in this. Because this is where we meet Jesus, the one we can have faith in. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is our victory that overcomes the world. Our faith." This needs to be our battle cry. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Can you say that with me? Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. And so we need to be in the tool God has given us to produce faith. I hope what you get here is that the takeaway is not just, oh, go increase your faith. What's the takeaway? Spend some time in this. The faith will take care of itself. you're going to be using a songbook this morning, would you pull that out now, please? Number 245, Where the Soul Never Dies. Number 245. Marina wanted me to tell you guys a story. I figured this would be a good place to tell it. Y'all know I had 2 weeks, I actually had, last month in 4 weeks I had 3 gospel meetings. I was gone for a week. I came home, had to get my suits clean, got them clean, got them out, went on my trip, wore them 2 times, and then came back and preached. And I decided, man, these suits are starting to smell. So I took them to the dry cleaner. And last Saturday night, as I was going to bed at about 11:30, it hit me. Oh no. My suits are at the dry cleaners. And so we went through the closet and had this jacket. And I got it from Andrew. But I'd never worn it because I didn't really think I had anything that matched. And so we scrounged around and found some things that matched. And put that on. And 7 people last week said I looked nice. I have to tell you, that's the first time in the year and a half I've been here that anybody's ever said I look nice. But I tell you what I thought. I thought Monday morning I got to go to the dry cleaners. But let me tell you what I thought Monday morning. What I thought Monday morning is I don't want to drive all the way up to the dry cleaners. I'll do that this afternoon. Guess what I thought Monday afternoon? I don't want to drive up all the way to the dry cleaners. What did I think, Ed? I'll do it Tuesday. Guess what I thought on Tuesday? Guess what I thought last night at about 11:30? You know, the crazy thing about that is that I knew there was a deadline for getting those suits out of the dry cleaners. By the way, these pants don't have to be dry cleaned. They have been washed. And the jacket's pretty clean. There's a deadline for getting that out. And I knew what it was. And I kept putting it off. I kept putting it off. And you know what happened? As I put it off so much, I frankly just forgot about it until it was too late. And I tried to call the dry cleaners last night at 11:30 to see if they had an answer machine. I was just hoping, please be open in the morning. I do not want to wear this same outfit again tomorrow. It's the only outfit anybody's noticed. They're all going to know I wore it 2 weeks in a row. I don't want to do that. But you see, I waited too long. And it was too late. I called them 4 times this morning. If they have a caller ID, they're going to wonder, who is this guy calling us? But I waited too long. And it just got to be too late. And so now I'm embarrassed. Some of you noticed, that's the same thing he wore last Sunday. Some of you didn't, but Marita told you I should tell you the story. Now you all know. It's a little bit funny to do it with my suits. But it's serious to do it with your soul. I don't know when the deadline is about our soul. Maybe tonight at 11:30 when we're all thinking, oh man, did I take my soul to the cleaner? Maybe next week. I don't know, maybe 1,000 years from now. I don't know when it's going to be. I'm going to tell you what, at some point it is going to be too late. Don't put it off till tonight. Don't put it off till Wednesday night or next Sunday. Because we just don't know when it's going to come due. We're about to sing this song. We're going to talk about the place where we can go where the soul never dies. That's going to be a wonderful place. Don't wait till it's too late. Take the opportunity you're given right now. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. We can help you with that. Won't you come forward as we sing, Where the Soul Never Dies.